it became apparent to me in Bananas, and it's apparent in looking around the room tonight, and remembering nigh on to 20 years of experience, that the main problem that we have in terms of apprehending the mystery of God is that we have established our own set of rules of how we live and our own set of guidelines of what is right and wrong. And because of that, then there is no fear of God, because we instead fear our rules. And so we've developed a complex system of, we've developed a complex sacrificial system within the temple that satisfies the temple. We've developed a system of sacrifice, of offerings, of redemption, of worship, of timing, and it's true universally, it's true for every man on the face of the earth. And my problem was, is that for me, when I became a believer, I was lawless. I had no guidelines purposefully. I can remember distinctly at different points in my life when I was a child of seeing that law and rules internalized would be a great and huge impediment to having fun. So I purposefully rejected any little guidelines within myself. And I was totally lawless. And that lawlessness brought me a long way. I mean, in terms of pushing barriers and doing wild things and pushing all of the horizons in my own life. But then when I became a believer, when I saw the vanity of that position, then I had no internal guidelines to fall back to. I had no internal system of worship. I had no internal system of redemption. And that I now see is extremely unique. Because everybody I know in this room has their own guidelines of redemption and sacrifice and rules. And I can't believe I never recognized that before. But it's because, you know, so for me, the moment I became a believer, the first thing I saw was the law. And I read and consumed the law. The law became more precious to me than life. Flashbacks to different times when the lobby was everything. Excuse me. And so for me to understand that I was under the penalty of death for 1,000,000 offenses was axiomatic. There was no doubt about it. I knew by my own life that I was not a very nice guy, but I figured, you know, it's probably better than a whole lot. But then I was confronted with the law, and I found out that I was the chief of sinners. What's lacking in this room is the law. You don't know the law. Because you don't know the law, you fall back on your own system your own code. It's instead of Hammurabi's code, it's the Buckner code and Judy code and John code, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And you have a code of behavior that is your basis for defining whether or not you think you have a need for repentance. Am I communicating? And it's so sad, because there's no way you can understand grace. You can understand mercy, because you have no law. You don't know what you don't know what you have done. Now, with that as a preamble, is anybody interested in continuing?
Yeah.
You understand that that you have your own set of laws, more clear than anyone else. Your own standards. It's Jerry's code.
It's kind of a fuzzy thing, but I don't think about it.
Oh, no.
Yeah.
It's hardwired.
It's hardwired, yeah. It's in the hard disk.
Hardcore. Yeah. Like it.
No, I
want
to
keep
talking.
Even when you say the law, I'm not even sure what you're talking about. Is it just those rules, or is it the first five of the Bible, or is it the whole thing put together, or is it
the regulations? It's the 613 laws of Moses.
Is that, when you say the law, is that what you say fascinated you with all those little parts of it, or?
The 613 laws. Specific laws. Thou shalt not. And the penalties associated with each one of them.
They've never fascinated me.
Well, because, but the reason they haven't, and that's not just you,
yeah.
The reason they haven't is you're fascinated with your own code. You think about it, and think about the fairness of this and the fairness of that, and you massage it, and you sit as a judicial body continually fascinated and studying your own code.
Yeah, I don't know that I study my own code.
Well, but I mean, you do. You study it because you study it by thinking about whether or not this option you should do or this option. You understand that?
Yeah.
Okay, that's what I mean.
Okay.
You're sitting as a judicial body in deliberation 24 hours a day.
With no anchor.
With your code.
Make it up
and go. Well, no, that's not the point. You have a code of behavior. And that code of behavior is your God. And that code of behavior is your Molech. It's what defines your Molech.
You trust it on other people.
In the past, when you said things to me like, you know, the way you're making an offering or something like that, I've heard that as some isolated piece of behavior, you know, that it was either possible to do or not do. I mean, I've heard it as something outside of me. But when you were talking about the idea of a whole order of service, I mean, it dawned on me that what we're talking about here is a fully functioning temple.
Oh, yeah. There's no question.
The whole schmear, and it's not like I'm listening to you, and I'm realizing, wait a minute, it's not like there's these operating things over here that you can or can't do. It's what is. It's the view of the world. It's what is. It's not an external thing laid on top of your skin. It's the neurons and the atoms and the molecules of the being.
It's the fabric that you...
It's the flesh.
Yeah. And there's no escape.
And that's why, for me, I mean, my experience wasn't necessarily unique in history, but I think it is unique in this body.
Yeah, it, well, you're, it's going to sound like your code was to not have a code.
Yeah, and my code was rules are
totally
when brains run out.
Yeah.
My code was there is no code.
What was that thing about brains?
Rules are for when brains run out.
Oh, you can see why I would think you were from another planet.
Huh?
You can see why I would think you were from another planet, because all I have are rules and formulas and codes. Liturgized
to him. But the experience of that in my own past, then plus the suddenness of the salvation experience, and then the years of isolation with literally nothing but the law to comfort me, became an experience that I don't know how to say this, but I assumed that it was, I knew it was different, but I didn't think it was that different. So I assumed it was the common behavior that you know, when I kept saying, I wrote unto you that know the law, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I figured that you did, but then it's become apparent that you don't even know what I mean when I say that. And so, then how, it's my fault. I mean, I have not shared with you the mysteries of the law. Therefore, you have a less of an understanding of the need for the offerings and for mercy. And so your desire to apprehend the offerings was minuscule compared to mine. I knew that if I didn't apprehend the offerings, I was dead. I couldn't exist. I couldn't take the next breath. I couldn't eat. And so that created the hunger in me, which is not apparent here. So again, I assumed the wrong thing.
And it's kind of like we started in offerings at some point, and then we said, well, we got to back up, and you got to know that you can't get in the door without the, you know, now we're back and we're going to say, well, you can't even want to get into the door if you don't know the law, all these mysteries of the law that take it all the way into your bone, you know, just so you know you've got to get the benefit of this.
If you can't, yeah.
Thing.
Yeah, when you said that the other night, do you know how much I love this book?
I didn't say this book. I said the law.
Okay. Same thing, nothing new.
Yeah, but it's, you see, that's the difference.
I don't actually remember hearing it one way or the other, actually. But I remember you saying it, I remember the effect it had on me, because I said, well, I don't know how much about the law. But I mean, it was really, there was something there when you gave that.
Well, what this means is for a time, we have to not only go back to square one, we have to go back to
before the game,
the first line.
We have to go back to the law. And the only way I know to do that is to talk to you in some detail about the punishment under the law or breaking the law on certain things. We'll go through. For instance, there are 39 specific ways that you can die and be killed by the body for doing something wrong on the Sabbath. There are, in addition to that, at least 45 specific laws for which the death penalty is ascribed instantly, without negotiation. There are two things. There's one where God kills you, and one where the body kills you.
Now, how in the world would that be a comfort? couple minutes ago, you said you lived for years with the only comfort you had was the law.
Because I could not be deceived. Praise God. I could not be deceived by this hunk of flesh convincing me that I should do this or that. And that's the greatest comfort there is in life. I could not be deceived by the snake.
Because you know the law.
Because I know the law. Can you believe the comfort in knowing the snake has absolutely no power over you?
But yeah, I mean, I can't believe it, but I can know that that would be a great comfort.
Well, that's why.
Yeah, unless the snake's your friend, you know.
And you're not my friend.
But you, and he can't succeed in hiding. And he can't succeed in masquerading as me any longer. That's a huge deal. For me, I mean, this is the internal thing.
You know, I mean, I can only, you know, see an outline of this, I think, but I can remember, like, in Psalm 119, the sense of that.
Psalm 119,
yeah, where it goes, it's over and over, how I love that law. Verse 19, too.
Yeah, the law of the Lord is perfect.
You know what I feel like is happening here, just for a moment? It's like the Bible says, present yourself a living sacrifice. And what you're doing right now is almost like you're performing this sacrificial thing where we're seeing something inside of you that we've never seen before. It's really...
I want to show you something in I hurt so bad I can't think, so I usually remember these scriptures. Yeah, 2 Timothy. Go there a minute. Starting verse 10. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive, not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, to rightly divide the word of truth, you have to see it as the same thing the priests did when they cut up the sacrifice. The sacrifice had to be brought, but then it had to be cut up into small pieces and different things assigned to each of the pieces, the fat above the caul, the liver, some of it had to be burned, some of it had to be put on the... It was a massive deal and had to be inspected to see that it met a requirement that the sacrifice was presented. The only way I can present myself as a sacrifice to God is to have rightly divided the word of truth, to find out that there is no place within me that hasn't been covered and perfected by the one offering of Christ. Now that's what it means to rightly divide the word of truth. You can't do that unless you have done it first to yourself, unless you see that there is no part of you which hasn't been perfected by the one offering. one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. You rightly divide the word of truth by finding that that is, and you can only do that in the offerings, in the law. But if there's one part of you that still is reaching over that the garment is still touching a point of the flesh, that's where you haven't rightly divided the word of truth. That's where you are still operating as an independent entity that believes that you have a life of and for yourself. And therein, the garment is being spotted by the flesh, and you have not rightly divided the word of truth, because if you had rightly divided the word of truth, you would see that there, well, all of the stuff I say so loosely, that you're the top of the food chain, you're the calling that you have is the highest there is in the universe. There is nothing better, there is nothing more, there is no other thing, there is no other place. But you can't do that. You will never, ever, ever come to that knowledge unless you know where you are guilty. Unless you know that you are the chief of sinners. Otherwise, your mind will play all these games about your Molech and the code of ethics of your Molech.
Yeah.
And therefore, you can never come to repentance. You can never turn from it. You can never turn from self. Self will continue to be the subject of your sentence.
This is kind of a twist on its reverse self-realization. It's like, it examines yourself, but it's not...
For one reason.
Yeah.
To prove that you're in the faith. Know you not that Jesus Christ is in you? And if he's in you, he's in every arena, every room of the temple.
Done all these things.
It's already finished.
Yeah, but if you don't know that,
then you're just a hunk of flesh. Just put the name of God in your idols. All right. Let's look at. Let's see, just for some example. Everybody understand a little bit? Well, we've got to review some stuff we reviewed last night, otherwise you won't have the predicate for this. Go to Matthew 5. Now, before we do that, let's go to Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. Again, it doesn't mean some, it's talking about the heavens are speak to you. They don't just show, oh, isn't that glorious? Oh, isn't that awe-inspiring? No. It's a word that means that the heavens are telling you in detail about the glory of God, and the glory of God is exclusively Christ resurrected, Christ transfigured, really, is the glory. Anytime you see the word glory, picture Christ transfigured, and that's what's set before you. Only that. Now, he tasted death, so I don't have to go down physically through that. I can go from here to glory by my obedience. And the heavens, every sign of the zodiac, every decan of the zodiac, declare in detail this mystery of Christ transfigured. So when it says the heavens declare the glory of God, it isn't speaking, oh, isn't that beautiful? The tree is really beautiful. I hate shit like that. I hate it. Oh, just that sunset is so beautiful. Why is it beautiful? Because it's a foretaste of what we shall see when the heavens. Oh, but it's so beautiful. And that's such a beautiful song. It's this thing that praise without knowledge is meaningless. Yeah, you shouldn't say that. It'll hurt my feelings. Fuck your feelings. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. The line has gone out through all the earth. From the words to the end of the world, the gospel has been preached to every creature which is under heaven. In them, in these stars, in this handiwork, in this glory, in this declaring or declaration, he has set a tabernacle for the Son, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Again. The law of the Lord is perfect. Converting the soul. And what it means to be converted, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. The converting of the soul isn't instantaneous, in my opinion. The converting is the working out your own salvation in fear and trembling, so that there is no part of your soul which doesn't see and know what his finished work is. But as long as your soul has its own code, and you can know nothing about him. You can study about him, you can look at him, you can say, oh, isn't he nice? But as long as you operate with your own code, you can know nothing of him. Because he won't share it. He won't. You understand?
Well, I think the law of Gary is perfect. My soul isn't perfect.
Right. The testimony of the Lord is pure, making wise the simple. The statute of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Remember what a statute is? It's any time you find something in the law that's impossible to do. The statutes of the Lord are what?
Right.
Rejoicing the heart. Why does it rejoice the heart? It rejoices the heart because the moment you find a statute that you can't understand, you know that it's impossible to accomplish. You know that the mystery of God is hidden in there, and that will be the revelation of Christ, which will rejoice your heart more than anything. The commandment of the Lord is pure. That's why it says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in himself purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Because the commandment of the Lord is pure. Pure pure, meaning unmixed. It's not mixed with any Molech. That's what it means to pass your seed to the fire of Molech. The ancient rabbi said, any time you have let a custom or a law or a code of any time touch the law, then you've passed your seed to the fire. That's what it meant to pass it through the fire. So if you have adopted any custom that is time dependent, if you have any value system in which it's unique to this time and it's unique to the world system, then you're passing your seed, which is Christ, through the fires of Molech. You understand a little bit?
I think I am struck. What I think is dawning on me is a long time of looking for something and trying to see something and trying to understand something. I mean, a long time. And starting to realize that the thing about him revealing himself when there's no strange God among you or in you, it's like what I'm thinking about is like a scientist trying to observe something, trying to see something, trying to measure something. But it's like the measuring device is faulty. The eye that's looking is faulty. It's like the whole system is faulty, and it's impossible. That the organism that has been seeking is impossible. It's starting to dawn on me.
The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Now look at that. Law, testimony, statutes, commandment, fear, judgments are the thing that's more desired than gold. See why this mystery of God is hidden from everyone? Oh, you're too hard on people. Or to be desired. Now, notice in there, are they is in italics. I want you to write in there. More to be desired is he than gold. Yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. And in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me, for then I shall be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. If there were no other scripture in the world besides the 19th Psalm, you would buy it and through it, you would be able to see everything. If you do not know you are the chief of sinners, and know it to the core of your being, then none of this will make any sense. If you do not know that you are guilty of crimes that have the death penalty as their instant consequence, 1,000,000 times, and you will never know how to turn from self. You will always try to improve and get better. Be just like the rest of the little Molechs out in the world. You understand, do all of you agree with me that the incense or the perfume, if you will, that was made in the temple, and the burning of that incense was the prayers, are your prayers, and it's constant.
Yeah, it says that we're in Revelation.
It says it all over, but I just want to make sure you agree with me.
Yeah.
Do you agree with me that your prayers, your thoughts or your prayers are the incense? Does everybody agree with that? Doug?
Uh-huh.
Mary?
Uh-huh.
Okay.
I feel like I'm being set up.
Go to Exodus 30. Verse 22. Moreover, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take thou also unto thee principal spices of pure myrrh, 500 shekels, and of sweet cinnamon, half so much, even 250 shekels, and of sweet calamus, 250 shekels, and cassia, 500 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary, and of olive oil a hin. And thou shalt make it an oil of holy ointment, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary. It shall be a holy anointing oil. Stay there, man. Go. I went to the wrong place. No, I didn't either. Yeah. Both of them are okay. Thou shalt anoint the tabernacle of the congregation therewith, and the ark of the testimony, and the table, and all his vessels, and the candlestick and his vessels, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all his vessels, and the laver and his foot. And thou shalt sanctify them, that they may be most holy. Whatsoever toucheth them shall be holy. And thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons, and consecrate them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, this shall be a holy anointing oil unto me throughout your generations. Upon man's flesh it shall not be poured, neither shall you make any other like it after the composition of it. It is holy, and it shall be holy unto you. Whosoever compoundeth any like it, or whosoever putteth any of it upon a stranger, shall even be cut off from his people. What is the holy anointing oil that was made there? What is it symbolic of? We're reverting.
Spirit, right?
It's the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, or by the Holy Spirit.
It's like if you conjure up something that's kind of like that.
Or if you put the Holy Spirit on flesh. Now, when it says there, you shall be cut off from the people. Whosoever putteth any of it upon a stranger shall be cut off from his people. The word cut off there is a word that means destroyed, but it's a word that means God is going to destroy you. Now, this particular one is what, turn this off for a minute. I want you to stop a minute here and think with regard to how many times we have desired to anoint flesh. Can you see how if it were possible, it would deceive even the very elect about having flesh anointed? It doesn't say you can't do it. It says if you do it, you're going to be cut off by God or destroyed by God. It says you can do it. Huh? What does what mean?
Having flesh anointed.
Watch a Benny Hinn crusade.
Putting the Holy Spirit on flesh. there's no preaching the cross,
there's no emptying, there's no fear of God, there's only the sweet, the sweet anointing oil.
All this fresh, it's going to help you,
it's going to
repentance, it's
for
flesh is gain.
Yeah, okay, flesh is going to gain wonderful things through the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm.
It's almost like it'd be better off if it was some kind of demonic power thing that was happening rather than combining of those two. That's a weird thought.
Yeah. That is a weird thought.
Other than thinking about putting it on your own flesh, it isn't more than
okay, well let's continue on. So that's put you I switched my notes, so forgive me for I first said that that's the idea of putting the Holy Spirit and the benefits of the Holy Spirit on flesh. It's to use the holy anointing oil for your purposes. Now the same thing is about incense. Now go to verse 34. And the Lord said unto Moses, take unto thee sweet spices, sakti, and anika, and galbanum, these sweet spices with pure frankincense. Of each shall there be in a like weight, and thou shalt make it a perfume, a confection after the art of the apothecary, tempered together, pure and holy. And thou shalt beat some of it very small, and put it before the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation, where I will meet with thee. It shall be unto you most holy. And as for the perfume which thou shalt make, ye shall not make to yourselves according to the composition thereof. It shall be unto thee holy for the Lord. Whosoever shall make like unto that to smell thereto shall be cut off from his people. Simply meaning, I mean, I'm convinced this is what it means. You don't have to believe it if you don't want to. That any time you use your own thoughts to benefit yourself, you're guilty of the death penalty. Any time you desire that the Holy Spirit of God come upon you for your gain in any way, you're guilty of the death penalty. Is that clear? How many times today should you be cut off from the people, destroyed by God? Somebody care to answer?
A lot.
We just took two random death penalty scriptures. Anybody not guilty of them 100 times today? Gary?
I can't even talk about it.
You understand, though?
Oh, yeah, I understand. I feel like a dullard in my daily life and thinking of it because I don't think about it a lot. But I see it.
Okay, well, I'm not asking you about that. I'm asking you how to change.
Just heard about it.
Huh?
You just heard about it.
Yeah.
I'm not asking you to change. I'm asking you to understand that under the rules, the law which is eternal, right now you have been sentenced to death. And there's a death sentence for each occurrence. So just, let's take the religious one. How many times have you wanted the Holy Spirit on your flesh? How many times have you wanted the Holy Spirit on for your purposes, what you thought was religious or what you thought should happen? That's
a lot.
Yeah, I know, but
always.
But how many times then have you used the incense of God for self? Better question would be, how many times have you not used it for self? Now, you understand that the law is eternal? Do you understand that are you with the rest of modern Christianity to believe, well, this was for the Old Testament?
Anybody sort of secretly think that?
I think you do think that, because we think the code of temple's been abolished, that means God, like, kind of said it was all okay or something, you know.
Does anybody really kind of secretly think that besides Judy? I knew Judy did.
I believe if I keep everybody.
Huh?
If I follow the family rules, it's okay.
No, I'm talking about this.
That's not what I'm talking about.
This
isn't a family rule. A family rule is if I'm mean to the kids in the land.
Yeah, the whole thing that I was introduced to in the beginning was that, you know, Jesus abolished all this.
Okay, well, let's go to Matthew 5. I was just waiting for somebody to use that word.
You needed a sucker.
Huh?
You needed a sucker.
I needed somebody to be honest.
Yeah, I mean,
that would be a
sign. Huh?
I think I still secretly.
Matthew 5. Gary, would you read verses 17 through 20? Is yours red?
No.
Okay. This is red.
This is red. The word of Christ. Think not that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I have not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven.
Okay. Now, do you understand, or is there any part or anyone here that believes that when he said that it says that not one jot or tittle shall pass from the law till all be fulfilled, and therefore Christ fulfilled it, therefore it's not in effect? Anybody think that?
Well, I heard that last night. That troubled me because I thought maybe that was what it means, but that's a real trick on me. That's really twisting those words. That's not what those just plain English words don't say that.
No, I'm just saying, does anybody, because some teaching, I mean, people have been taught that the law was for the old.
Sure, now say the question again.
Is there anybody that still, that believes, in specific in verse 18, it says that one jot or tittle will on no wise pass from the law until all be fulfilled. And since he fulfilled the law, then it's passed.
Yeah. Yeah, I thought that. I don't know that I believe it now, whatever, I don't know what it might, but I know that's thought that.
Okay. Well, and now, if that's, I want you to think, you can think that. I mean, I just want you to be honest. Now I want us to go to James, chapter 2.
I was just saying this thing before you get off there. It's, you know, whoever shall teach and do these shall be great in the kingdom of heaven. It's like, see what you're talking about, to see Christ in these laws and how he fulfills them. That's what it's all about.
Amen.
You know?
Amen. Okay.
James
chapter 2. All the introduction, I mean, 1 through 7 or 8. But anyway, let's start verse 8. If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. But if you have respect to persons, now what does that mean? To respect to persons means that you consider one differently than another.
Instead of loving your neighbor as yourself across the board.
Right. You rank people in some way. So I better understand that. Mm-hmm. All right. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced or convicted of the law as transgressors. And this isn't your household law, because your household law, your little family law, always teaches you to do the opposite. Your family, your little temple law, your Molech law, teaches you to treat people differently based on rank or age. And so right off the bat, you're guilty. Now, so if you have respect of persons, and if you teach others to have respect with persons like your kids, then you're guilty or convicted in the law as transgressor. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet offended one point, he is guilty of all. Now, go to Deuteronomy 26. I just want to let you see that principle in the law. Deuteronomy 27, verse 26. Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them, and all the people shall say, Amen. In other words, if you think and say that Christ has fulfilled the law, and yet in some act you do not, by definition, what? You're guilty of the entire law. Now, let's really put you on. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Those of you that have been in morning Bible study, you know this one by heart.
I didn't really get that last one real clear.
It simply says that if you do not, it has two meanings, that last one has two meanings. One is, if you don't accept as true everything in the law, then you're guilty. But the other meaning is that if you don't accomplish everything in the law, if you miss it by one point, you're guilty of the whole thing. You understand? It's both of them. It means both issues. Because to confirm it, you either confirm it by saying, if you say the law is no longer in effect, then you are guilty of the whole law. Well, that means you have, the moment you say that, that makes you subject to the whole law. And that's the basis upon which you'll be judged.
Yeah, but the trick is, when I say that, my mind says, now you're not subject to any of it.
Yeah, well, let's take the laws of sacrifice, or the laws of Yom Kippur, or the laws of Passover, or the laws of any of it. The moment you say that these are no longer in effect, it's the same as breaking them. And if you break it in any one of them, you're guilty of the whole thing, because the law cannot be seen as separate. You can't cut the law up. It's a unit. It's an entity. It's a thing. It's a person.
Yeah, just like a body, it's like cutting out some part of the body would probably kill whoever you're
right.
Cutting out.
People are worshiping a mangled Jesus.
Well. My point to you is that they're not worshiping Jesus at all. But it doesn't matter. They're going to be judged by the whole law. Of every point in the law. Now let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Hey, verse 10. That everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Okay. First of all, the judgment seat of Christ is in fact, a real judgment. And the basis of that judgment is only one thing, and that's the law. And if you haven't accomplished every jot and tittle of the law, then you are guilty before the judgment seat of Christ. You understand that? Now, what I'm exhorting you to do is stand before the judgment seat of Christ tonight. Accept your death. Accept the cross. Pick it up, finally. Once and for all time. And then abandon yourself daily. Turn totally from self, from any aspect of self, from any slightest interest in self. I mean, I just showed you two little things about oil and perfume. I mean, oil and incense. I mean, there are pages and pages. Thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. And that which it seems especially appropriate in this room. I mean, do you understand there are pages and pages and pages of law upon which you are admittedly guilty? That the law is in effect unless you accept your death penalty and see the new creation which is revealed only in your abandonment of self. Now we can maybe understand why we must know mercy and grace. While we must apprehend the offerings. I mean, we could spend days on the death penalties, scriptures alone.
I've never carried this to its emotional conclusion, you know, in what you're talking about now. I've understood it, I've probably talked about it in some context, but to really have it in these terms of the law and putting myself there. I've just never done that.
Well, you must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. You have an opportunity to do so tonight. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But the only way you can come to repentance is by going to the judgment seat. Seeing your guilt, turning totally from self. And the idea of ever using them, I want you to try to imagine something. I want you to try to imagine these words coming out of my mouth and just see what your response to them is. But I try so hard to get it right. Could anybody imagine those words coming out of my mouth? Well, why is it any more ludicrous to imagine them coming out of my mouth than out of Perry's mouth? In other words, I want you to begin putting the same demands of exhortation and expectation on Harry that you do on me. That's what exhorting one another daily, what it's still called today, means. If any time you see your spouse concerned or worried about something, remind him of his death, or of his guilt. Okay, we only studied two of hundreds of things you're guilty of with regard to the death sentence. But you can't be killed that many times. I mean, is there anyone that didn't have any emotional impact?
No, I had definitely emotional impact.
Yeah, two of the biggest.
No, they're not the biggest ones. They're very minor
ones.
What's bigger than death?
I mean,
but the ones about holy oil.
Yeah, everything you think and using the Holy Spirit to gain.
Praying for yourself.
Yeah, thoughts concerned with yourself being offered up.
Jeez.
I mean, that's it.
Come on, let's get it.
Yeah, but it's not big. These are minor points in the law. possible death penalty scriptures that we could have studied that you would have made to feel really guilty. These are two minor ones. Well, let's go to one more that's pretty easy. You remember what the meaning of blasphemy is?
You said it's denying the foundation.
It's a technical term which means to deny the foundation. To deny who? The foundation is Jesus Christ. He's the foundation. He's the cornerstone. But to deny the foundation means that you would have a feeling of... The best way there is, the only way I can explain it quickly to this particular group of people, is to deny the foundation is to have that sense of free-floating anxiety. Anybody know what I'm talking about?
Being unfocused, pervading even the darkness within.
Okay. Trying to hide myself. Can you trust me to see that that's the ultimate form of denying the foundation?
Is to be in that state of anxiety?
Yes.
Because you're saying God
didn't exist. It's not finished. There's still all kinds of crap to be done.
Can you understand that?
Yes.
Do you understand that that is blasphemy? You're telling God that he doesn't exist, nothing exists, God has forsaken the earth. And he has no power here. Can you understand that's blasphemy? All right. Go to Leviticus 24.
So in other words, it's not like a state which is to be pitied.
You ever seen me pity it? Have you seen me pity it? Have you seen me pity anything? Verse 10. And the son of an Israelitish woman, whose father was an Egyptian, went out among the children of Israel. And this son of the Israelitish woman with a man of Israel strove together in the camp. And the Israelitish woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. That word curse right there is kalal, which is, it's a companion of blasphemy because it means to consider lightly. Have any of you ever considered God lightly by having free form, free floating anxiety? Expected somebody to feel sorry for you? And cursed, and they brought him unto Moses. His mother's name was Shelomith, daughter of Dibri, of the tribe of Dan. And they put him in ward, that the mind of the Lord might be showed them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, bring him forth, that cursed. He didn't say God damn. He considered God lightly. Bring him forth that hath cursed without the camp, and let all that heard him lay their hands upon his head, and then let all the congregation stone him. You understand why? They laid their hands on his head because they must identify that they too have done it. But this poor son of a bitch is going to get stoned, killed. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, whosoever curseth his God shall bear his sin. And he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. And all the congregation shall stone him, as well as the stranger, as he that is born in the land. When he blasphemeth the name of the Lord shall be put to death. Believe me, I mean, I'm not going to go through this. The same for anyone that either curseth Kalal, considereth lightly their parent, or anybody that ever hits their parent. Must be killed instantly, without mercy. You ever consider your parents lightly? You ever thought your mother was stupid? You must be killed instantly. Now, you understand we just talked about four things so far? Anybody not guilty? Don't dismiss it. Don't trivialize it. You've got to apprehend this personally. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Anybody want to study the offerings? Anybody want to maybe understand that repentance is totally turning from self? Not, if you got a death sentence, oh, I'm going to die in 5 minutes, but I'm really worried about becoming a better person. I'm going to die in this next minute, but I'm really concerned about my career objectives. Anybody think, maybe think repentance might be a good idea? Not even thinking about this body of sin and death? Not giving any breath whatsoever to the mind? Not being a debtor in any way to this fucking hunk of flesh or electrical impulses? But to know you're simply a vessel for the Holy One of Israel, abandon yourself, be careful for nothing. This do and teach then. First do it and teach it. And forgive me for not recognizing how badly this was needed. Any thoughts?
It's a big deal.
This is everything.
This is like the cornerstone.
This is everything.
Yeah, it's everything, because without this, everything else is nothing.
Yeah, without this, otherwise, Christianity just is a way that you can put the name of God on your idols.
I'm remembering stuff, you know. The idea that no flesh can enter the kingdom, and flesh can't even see God and live. I mean, God and created being, I mean, it all comes together.
Well, Ollie, I don't really think that your teaching is balanced.
We don't treat the created being with... In fact, that reminds me of something. This thing about, we were talking last week about fear. You know, fear of... Not even more. Fear of that person.
What person?
That person, that Norwegian person.
Oh.
But I remembered that thing about if you are a person of the way, if you are a believer, the fear of you and the dread of you will be on every creature. You could just as easily say every created being. And a man is a created. Flesh is a created being. So there. But that's what it says.
That answers
the created being is going to be afraid of any believer. Plain is that the created being isn't treated with respect.
Well, I see the thing though, this fear has to be fear of God, and by this there is fear of God. This is the view. But if you're not without this, of course people will fear what you're saying and fear you because the link is missing.
Please consider this carefully. think it's time this be taught.